Hey, everybody. Welcome back. This is Brenda and Michael. With our talks that we've been doing on the weekends, we wanted to take a little bit of a shift and move things further along. We are living in kind of a crazy time right now in our culture with the pandemic, with racial issues. And honestly, it's hitting all of us in all kinds of different ways. Some of us, we're really kind of struggling. It could be the fear of getting sick. It could be, you know, anger, and fear about racial injustice, or maybe just living with all the uncertain anxiety, we're giving in more to, you know, drinking alcohol and maybe drugs and eating and porn, whatever our sin of choice is. We could be feeling it in our bodies, yeah. You know. Some of us maybe have gained a little pandemic weight. Others of us during this pandemic time, this time alone with Jesus has been surprisingly good. But the question is, like, what are we doing with that good stuff that God's given us? See, here's the deal, that no matter where we're at, God's inviting us to take the next step to really put our faith into action. So that's what we're going to be talking about the next few weeks, faith in action, kind of making this real, taking the next step the Holy Spirit is inviting us into. And so if you could picture yourself at the end of the summer months, you know, the question is, like, who would you like to be? Like, what would you like to have done? Are there some things you would like to have read or conversations you would like to have had? How might God be inviting you right now in these times to put your faith into action? And so for the last few weeks, we've been focusing and talking about race and reconciliation and ethnic tension. And so for this first talk in this new series, we're going to talk about our next steps towards racial reconciliation. And to begin with, let's be really, really clear.
Yeah.
There is no racism in the kingdom of God.
Yeah,
Jesus breaks down dividing walls. The Apostle Paul, early church planner, pastor, writer of a lot of the New Testament, is writing to people about how our differing ethnicity, in the midst of our differences, the people in the early church didn't trust each other. They didn't get along. In fact, sometimes they actually hated each other. And then here's what Jesus did. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. For he himself, that's Jesus, is our peace. He made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. I love that. Jesus died on the cross to free us from racism.
And it's nothing new.
It's always been there.
Yeah.
And that's not color blindness. That's not like not trying to see differences. No, it's recognizing the differences and celebrating the differences. And one of the reasons that we celebrate the differences is because no ethnicity, no race brings everything to the table.
That's right.
Yeah. We actually do need one another.
Yeah.
And so you can kind of picture what Jesus did on the cross. With one arm outstretched, he's reaching out and grabbing the believing Jew. With the other arm, he's reaching out and grabbing the believing Gentiles and bringing them together in one body, the church.
That's good.
We tend to live individualistically. The cross paid the price for my rebellion, my hostility with God, gave me a relationship with God. But not only that happened, Jesus on that cross, arms reached out, is pulling together Jews and Gentiles, blacks and whites, Caucasians and Asians, Native Americans and Hispanics, Latinos and Pacific Islanders, even Swedes and Norwegians. Any division you can think of, Jesus is pulling us together through the power of the cross. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. That's the beauty of the church.
And it really is beautiful.
It is.
And, you know, as and when you experience that, just even in a small way, you feel it. You feel God's pleasure. You feel like this is right. You know, the kingdom of God is about reconciliation. And the gospel is all about reconciling us to God first, and then also reconciling us to each other. And when Jesus died on the cross, he heals the hostility of people towards each other. And he brings us together into relationship with one another. And in our culture, we have such a political culture, and I'd argue that justice and equality and some of the things that, the values that come directly from the kingdom of God are some of the same things that we're crying out for. You know, we're so polarizing in our current political climate, but long before politics, God has been calling for this. He's been fighting for equality and justice for a long time, for all people, for all time. And the kind of freedom that God wants to bring to us, it's only found in his kingdom. And it's only found at the hands of the king. And so I think it's helpful for us to learn how to humble ourselves, which is really hard, and realize that racial reconciliation and just our hunger for justice and that thing in us, that cry in us for equality and inclusion and the hope that every person would have value. That's something I've really been asking God about. Like, what does that look like? How do I value every single person the way that you do without preference? That's God's idea.
That's right.
It's always been God's idea. It's always been part of his kingdom. And so we cry out for justice because we are created in his image. And if we have any good in us at all, it's been put in us by God. And that's to reflect his heart, to care about what he cares about and to fight for what he fights for. I think it's hard for us to admit that, you know, God himself is advocating for all kinds of equality and inclusion and value. And it's above and beyond all of our own efforts.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right.
Galatians 6:2-26 says this.
Galatians 2:26. There you go.
So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ.
That's right.
And there is neither Jew nor Gentile, both religious and ethnicity. He's talking about in that comment. Neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Every person alive is a sinner. And we all need God's mercy. And every single one of us, every person alive, is offered the same redemption through Christ Jesus.
Right.
We don't have different levels of salvation. We're all in need of the same salvation.
Yeah, and if you just jump to the end of the story, Revelation 7, John writes this, "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." There's no racism in heaven.
That picture. That's the picture of the beautiful picture.
That is. There's no racism in heaven. There's no racism in God's kingdom. And that's how the story ends. And us now, the church, you know, that's who we are. And that's what we're meant to actually be living out. I love the way that D.A. Horton, pastor in California, puts this. He says that we're the appetizer for heaven. We're like the brochure for heaven. And when you think about it, heaven is a multi-ethnic, multi-generational city. So how dare we drop the ball on dealing with ethnic tensions by sweeping them under the rug?
Yeah.
And the truth is, no matter how you try to sweep them under the rug, they're not staying under the rug.
No.
We're tripping over that rug in America today. And here's the deal. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap in your own life.
That's right.
And we have sown in America horrific atrocities committed against people of color throughout the whole history of our country. The tension we're experiencing today is a result of that. One person said, "America's chickens have come home to roost."
Yeah.
Meaning the stuff that we have poured into our country, we're experiencing that today.
Sadly. Yeah.
Well, here's the good news. God's kingdom, God's rule and reign can heal the sin of racism in our own individual lives and in our country.
Yeah, it's so hopeful. I mean, that's our only hope.
That's right. Now, the problem is God's kingdom's not fully here yet.
Yeah.
But one day it will be here. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah speaks of the time when the kingdom of God is fully established upon the earth. And he's speaking of a time which is still to come. Isaiah 68 says, "Behold, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." Oh my gosh, that would be amazing.
Yeah. I mean, it's talking about how there will be this time. There's going to come a time when there's a new heaven and a new earth. But right now, we live in this time when we see glimpses of the kingdom here on earth, but we don't see it all the time. We don't see it fully yet. And it's really not until we see the final reign and rule of God over his new heaven and his new earth that he's creating and recreating right now. And so we look at what's happening and we lament at what's happening because we feel all of the effects of the not yet part of the kingdom, the part we're still waiting for. And God feels injustice too. Like we feel it because he made us to be like him and to long for what's right. But God's kingdom is coming.
You know, we were just in a online meeting with young adults from the Eastern region, from the Vineyard Movement. And one of the gals, I forget her name, a black gal, led a time of lament in that. Dude, I was in tears.
It was beautiful.
It was so incredibly beautiful. And it was a picture of what's coming in the future when we all submit and surrender to who God is.
Yeah, and I said to her, even as she did it, the Holy Spirit fell.
Yeah.
And you could feel God's heart on it and his power on it. And I said, that's the kingdom of God coming through your words right now.
That's right.
And God's kingdom is coming, and he's coming to heal this broken injustice that is really heartbreaking right now that we all are a part of. And after his death on the cross for our sins, Jesus rose from the dead. And it's his resurrection that is our promise of the coming kingdom.
That's right.
It's this huge sign that the kingdom of God has come crashing into the natural realm. I like to think of it as pretty dramatic. And death has just been swallowed up and conquered through Christ's resurrection. So the resurrected Christ, he's the one who made it possible for every single one of us to be reconciled to the Father in heaven. And then for us to be reconciled to one another.
That's right.
It's through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he empowers us to do something that we can't do.
That's right. And then the Holy Spirit shows us the truth of God's heart. He shows us God's heart. So how many of our black and brown brothers and sisters need to die for us to see that we live in a country scarred by our past atrocities and by racism today? And honestly, it's not just individual acts of racism. The systems and structures of our country confer benefits on one group, mostly white people, and hold those benefits back from other groups, mostly black and brown Asian people. And it's not someone else's problem. It's our problem.
Yeah.
It's like the church's problem.
It's the church's problem.
Romans 2 says that God doesn't have favorites. He sees us all equal and valuable and made in his image. And Dr. King famously said, it's appalling that the most segregated hour of Christian America is on Sunday mornings. He said that over 50 years ago, and honestly, it's still true.
Yeah, it is.
Howard Thurman was right when he wrote, it cannot be denied that too often the weight of the Christian movement has been on the side of the strong and powerful and against the weak and oppressed. This, despite the gospel.
Right.
Ouch. It's true. By and large, predominantly white churches, including ours, have not done well at dealing well with racial tension. Pastors, like me, we stink at talking about it.
Yeah.
At church, we have classes and programs to deal with our greed and our struggling marriages and sexual sin, but not so much our racism. And this is hard stuff. But if Jesus could heal us, oh, the change the world would see. We'd see the power of heaven coming to earth.
Yeah, you know, Michael, I think that we can do better.
That's right.
I think that we can do better at seeing racism the way that God sees it, the way he does, and honestly talking about it. And it's been so good for me the last few weeks just to talk about it. I've talked about it on the weekends, but also through the week. And it's just been an area that we long to and we want to see healing in. And for years, we have asked God to really help us lead the entire Duluth Vineyard Church into, you know, more than just diversity, but true solidarity. Mm. And I think these events of the last month have helped us, you know, get a better picture of what that would look like. Solidarity with people of color and the events, you know, that we've seen have inspired us to say even more instead of less.
That's right.
And I believe that in this Vineyard context that, you know, we're committed to becoming involved in growing ourselves as leaders, mm-hmm. and then dragging everybody we can with us along the way. And we really are asking God to teach us, and then to help us teach others how to grow in becoming peacemakers and reconcilers. You know, the leadership of the Duluth Vineyard Church, we want to participate with God, and we're asking Him to keep showing us how we can lead the Duluth community to obey Him and bring His kingdom to other people, so that we're all learning how to love and value people like God does. And we want to keep following God as we move forward. And we all can take next steps. That's one of the things that, you know, God has been speaking to me about as I pray, is like, you know, I know we get stirred up and we think like, well, what should I do? What, I don't know what to do. And yet, you know, if we're faithful to press into that, God will give us each next steps. And my next step might not be the same as your next step, but the Holy Spirit is going to continue to speak to us. And then we just need to listen to what He's saying and do our part to change us first. And when I search my own heart, some of the things that God has been saying to me is, Brenda, you can be present with people who are hurting. You can be present with people who are suffering right now. You can't fix hundreds of years of, you know, inequality, but you can be present, and you can sit with, and you can listen, and you can learn. And then, you know, by golly, you better start to value people the way that's that right. God does.
Well, let's unpack that a little bit. Talk about listening for a minute.
So listening is probably, it's hard to do, but it's also, on one hand, one of the easiest ways to love well. And I think it's really difficult to find somebody, anybody today, that can listen without having an agenda of their own. Most of the time when people are listening, they're already thinking of their own agenda. And it can be a very holy way of just thinking of other people more highly than ourselves. Romans 12:3 talks about that. You can be someone who listens, not only with our ears, but with our heart, letting our heart, engage in inviting people into a space where they feel safe and there's shelter, and, you know, we're putting our own needs aside. I don't need to be heard, but I do need to listen. And I think we can, you know, I've this has been a hard one. God spoke to me for years about learning how to be a better listener, and I think it's hard, but we gotta choose to not debate. We have to choose, like, my goal isn't to take up sides or to convince you or get a vote on my behalf, but we can stop sort of slipping into that one of us is right and one of us is wrong thinking. And we can choose to just accept every single person. Every single person is on their own journey. And it's really not about who's right or who's wrong. And listening breeds compassion in us as we start to hear the story of somebody else, that we know very little about. We start to our heart opens up to feel compassion. And, you know, I've been thinking about, if I sit with people, if I'm present with people, what would I say? Like, you know, and the Lord has just encouraged me to learn how to ask good questions. And, you know, one question that we can probably say to pretty much anybody right now that we're looking at or facing is, how has this affected you? How has all this racial protesting affected you personally? And then, you know, what if we just listen? And we don't even have to talk about ourselves, but we just listen. And after we listen, then the next thing that comes out of our mouth is, you know what, tell me more. And just being present with people of color means that we're going to choose listening more than talking about ourselves. And I think if our goal is to love well, then it starts by choosing to listen. And I still have so much to learn and grow in, but I feel like all of the times that I've chosen to listen, God is just, He kind of blows up my heart, He expands my heart, and then He fills it with love for this person that That's is right. sharing with me. And That's I right. have this new and this deeper friendship
That's right.
just from being a person who will be present.
And then after listening comes learning.
Yeah.
And learning is being willing to embrace the humility that you don't have it all figured out. Listen, when our posture is bent towards the fact that we have things to learn, we become teachable. And here's the deal. We're not always aware of the things that we don't know. It doesn't matter how many books we've read. You know, we can still be confident that we have a lot more to learn.
Yeah.
And learning means that I'm more concerned about the person I'm talking to's perspective and their experiences rather than me trying to fix them. Learning says that our life experience can help me grow and understand them better. And the better I understand you, the more I'll be able to love you well.
Yeah.
And so I love this question. What do you think I could benefit from knowing about you? Like, what could you tell me about yourself that would be a benefit to me? What can I learn from you that would help me to understand who you are and what you face daily?
Yeah, because we don't get it.
And then after they share something with me, the first thing that comes out of my mouth should be, what else?
Yeah.
Tell me more about that. Learning means that I'm going to mirror back to the person that I'm listening. And I'm going to say, hey, I can hear you saying this. Is that right? The common thought around racism that I've heard from people of color is the sense that it's not their job to have to fix white people or teach us how to behave.
Yeah.
That we go out and we do our own learning. And there's a careful approach to learning that doesn't assume that other people are going to do the work for us that I need to be doing for myself.
Mm.
So learning and admitting that my lifetime of white privilege must be saturated with humility and authenticity and meekness. And it means I'm going to be submitted to the act of listening, and I'm going to become patient, I'm going to become long-suffering, forbearing, I'm going to be gentle with them, and really kind of draw out the things I can learn.
And that's when we start to value people.
Yeah. And valuing others is really embracing how we're all created in God's image.
Yeah.
Brenda, you highlighted this a couple minutes ago.
Yeah.
But listening and learning someone's story always teaches us about the value of the person. Spending time being present with others just generally leads to our valuing them, and we begin to see people the way that God does.
Mm-hmm.
And He treasures each person that He has created and places high value.
Mm.
And so, have you ever stopped to realize that a strong desire for justice and equality is honestly just God's heart in all of us? Genesis chapter 1 is part of the image of God that we're created in, that we long for justice.
Yeah. And, you know, we get upset because God is upset at inequality. And inclusion and equality is, it's God's idea. I know I already said that. But, you know, we are looking at the heart of the Father in heaven. And then when we see those strong desires and cries for something different, something better, it's a cry for the kingdom of God. You know, you have to think about that when you're making a judgment about protesters. It's like there is a cry for the kingdom of God in them. And valuing others means we listen, we learn, and then we, you know, we're inclusive. And that means inviting others into our life and welcoming them. And then, you know, we will continue to be present with them and share life experiences with them. And probably one of the best ways to just tear down walls of racism is to stay really close. I heard Brian Stevenson, who was the author of Just Mercy, the movie and the book. And, you know, he talks a lot about this, that you have to stay in close proximity to those who are suffering. Like, if you care, then you have to stay connected and be in a posture of being able to serve people in need.
That's right.
Which, you know, I love that about our food shelf and Fruit of the Vine, and people that are serving there are experiencing that. When people who are different from us are invited to the table and there's room for them in our hearts and in our daily lives, then we're valuing people. And we honor and we value people when, you know, we sort of orientate our life toward friendship with one another. And we honor people when we give up like our power and our privilege, and we give them power and privilege instead. And I think we have to choose to do some uncomfortable things, because that's what brings change. That's another thing I learned from listening to a talk from Brian Stevenson. He said, you know what? This is going to be uncomfortable. And I'll just be the first to say, we don't like it. We don't like it when it's uncomfortable. And I know for certain that we can't lose hope. He said, don't give up working for bringing change, even when it feels overwhelming. And we might not be making progress. We cannot give up. Just keep going forward, one step at a time. I was in a small group this week, and we were talking about this, and a very wise woman said this. She said, this is a long, long journey.
Mm.
And we have to maintain our fervor and our intensity as we keep pressing into it. Like, we're feeling uncomfortable. Some people are like, come on, let's quit talking about this and get past this. And that's because it's uncomfortable. And quite frankly, she said this, which I laughed and I loved. She said, we have the attention span of a gnat. And, you know, if we have to stay in it, even if no one pats us on the back and says, you know, good job, or, you know, we tend to just want to move on to something that can at least look successful. And, you know, this conversation was just so helpful for me because it's hard. It's uncomfortable. And sometimes it feels so slow. And, you know, some of the people of color I've talked to said, how can we still be at this point in 2020? You know, like it just feels so slow. But with God, there's hope.
That's right.
All things are possible. And I think we as a church community, I think we can follow His lead and take these steps. Even if they're baby steps, we can do this together. We can grow and we can bring the kingdom of God and we can bring hope to those who are suffering.
So this starts with actually every single person submitting and surrendering to Christ and His kingdom. We talked about Christ on the cross. Every single one of us submits and surrenders to Christ and His kingdom. And then we move towards each other with that posture of humility and willing to listen and learn. Brenda, would you just take a few moments and just kind of lead us in a prayer of surrender that could maybe bring some healing into our lives?
We
really need that.
Oh, Father, we just turn to You and we just acknowledge, like, this is hard work and it is uncomfortable, but nothing compared to the discomfort that people of color have suffered for so many years. And it's okay for us to identify with their suffering. It's okay. It's good. And so, Father, would You continue to lead us to just surrendered hearts that will let Your kingdom come and fill us up. Let Your kingdom come and change us into followers of Jesus who look like You, who care about what You care about, who are not indifferent to the things that You care the most about.
That's right. And Father, the things that we don't understand, or the things that just frustrate us, or even for some of us make us angry or fill us with fear, Father, we set those things at Your feet.
That's right.
We just give You those things that we don't get, that we don't understand. And rather than kind of trying to try to figure out what's the motivation that other people have, Lord, we just come to You and submit our own lives.
That's right.
And would You give us the courage and the strength then, as we submit to You, to actually bring Your grace and Your mercy, the same that You offer to us individually. Mm. Would You really allow us to bring that to folks that are different from us in so many ways?
Yeah.
And we just welcome You as King into every single area of our lives.
Yeah, and help us not to give up. Help us to press in, to persevere like You do. You never give up. You never give up. You're always faithful. And I ask for that, an impartation of that to us, Lord, to keep pressing in for more of Your kingdom to come, more reconciliation. And would You just, even now, with every surrendered heart, just standing in Your presence, reconcile us deeper to the Father and to one another.
That's right. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.